right, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. I enjoyed that singing. I caught myself singing with the choir back there at one time. Realized I'm my door to be quiet back there. Make it miserable for the folks sitting around me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 17. We're going to read through verse number 31, the last verse of the chapter. Verse 17, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We've read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 31, and through this text tonight, we want to look at what I call God's salvation plan. Oftentimes we hear people talk of God's salvation plan, or the plan of salvation. And to hear the average evangelistic-minded person speak of it in our day, it's presented something along these lines, something within the bounds of what I'm about to tell you. It's presented to the lost person as if you've got a good life, you've got a lot going for you, you're a good person, and really all you need is one thing. You just lack Jesus, and so if you would accept Jesus and make Jesus Lord of your life, it would be the crowning jewel on that is already great, on that is already wonderful. And so Jesus is sitting in heaven now, and Jesus is on the edge of his seat, and he's wringing his hands, and he's perplexed, and he's waiting and begging and hoping that you somehow will choose him. That's the modern day plan of salvation, but the Bible doesn't teach anything that even vaguely resembles such a thing. God's salvation plan, or the plan of salvation, doesn't look that way at all. It's not presented to us that way in the Scripture. But the reality is that man doesn't have a good life, and man's not really good at his core. You know, the Pope recently said in an interview that all men are good at their heart, at the heart level, at the most innermost part of a person, they're ultimately good. But the Bible teaches, and of course, should we be surprised that the Pope is a liar? The Pope has all, every Pope's always been a liar. And this one's no different. And so what the Bible teaches is that every man, woman, boy, and girl is depraved, dead in trespasses and sin, and that he's wicked and undone and lost without hope and without God in this world. The Bible doesn't teach that anybody has ever been good at their heart, but what the Bible says about the heart is that it's deceitful and wicked above all things, and that no man can know it. The Bible paints a terribly dark and bleak and hopeless picture of unregenerate man. An unregenerate man lies in a cesspool of death, without hope and without God, until God in mercy and grace comes along and extends a salvation hand to that person. And until God does that, they will remain dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible never teaches that a sinner has ever sought after God, but that God has come and sought after sinners. The man is dead in trespasses and sin, and dead men don't do anything. Now, I tell you, it was Christ who came to Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, arise." It wasn't Lazarus who stuck one foot out of the tomb and said, "Lord, I've stuck one foot out. I'm willing to meet you part way. Would you do the rest?" No, Lazarus lied dead. And it was all upon God to extend a hand to Lazarus, to extend a call to Lazarus. So man is dead in trespasses and sin. Man is depraved. And it's hard for you and I, hear me now, it's hard for you and I, being part of that fallen race of Adam, to truly grasp, to truly comprehend what it means to be depraved as a human being. Even after we're saved, we still carry around this robe of Adamic nature that we call the flesh. Now, I'm telling you, beloved, we are corrupt. When we speak of good people, it's a matter of relativity. Good maybe as it compares to others, but not good at all when it comes to the truth of the Word of God and what the standard is for mankind. My next to youngest daughter, Drew, the one who plays the piano, she's very prone to make a statement, so-and-so is a good person. I appreciate her being complimentary of people. But it's come to the place now, Miss Ann, as soon as she says so-and-so is a good person, she'll cut her eyes at me because she knows what's about to come. I'm about to say, "Drew, there's none good. No, not one." I know what she's saying. There's people that are good as it relates to other people. There's some that seems to express more goodness than others do. But really, and I don't mean to be revolting or disgusting, but this is the picture I have in my mind when I think of humanity, Boozer. You'll have to forgive my base and crude illustration, but being a man who is a former garbage man, I spent 5 years riding the back of a garbage truck. I never went to prison, don't worry, but I spent 5 years riding the back of a garbage truck. And in the summertime, you see some very atrocious things. And larvae, maggots, if you will, just piles of them just rolling over top of one of the other. And when I think about human beings complimenting one another and somebody saying so-and-so is a good man, such and so, they're a good woman, what I think about is a pile of maggots like that. There he is somewhere in that pile, Miss Ann. There's the best maggot in the bunch. Out of 5,000 maggots, there's the best maggot in the barrel. But at the end of the day, sister, women, you know what he is? He's a maggot. That's all he is. That's all he is. That's all he's going to amount to. And so it is with us. God's salvation plan is not about taking man, which is good at heart, as the Pope says, or who has a pretty good life, and just putting a crowning jewel on it, the person of Jesus. No, what it is God taking the hopeless, God taking the nothing, the basest element of this creation of his, and redeeming it and saving it. That's God's salvation plan, and there's a purpose to it. So I want to talk to you about that salvation plan of God, and I want to look at it under three headings: the means of this salvation, the material for this salvation, and the motive. Why did God do it anyway? What about the motive of it? So we want to make haste and get to it in chapter 1, verse number 17 through verse number 23. Is where we find the means. He said in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, and we were talking about baptism and what it is not. Now, there are those that would teach that baptism is what saves. The Church of Christ tonight would teach you, we talked about this in Sunday school, that you could exercise repentance and faith, and yet you could have a heart attack and drop dead on your way to the baptistry and you'll die and go to hell. And so if that be the case, there's no salvific merit in the blood of Christ, nor in repentance, nor in faith, but it's all in the water. I've always wondered, Boozer, if in their hymn book, if instead of having that old song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, I wonder if it might say at the creek, where I first saw the light. It's all about the water with them. But the Apostle Paul said, I didn't come to baptize. No, sir. He said, that's not what God called me to do. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And he said, I come to preach it in a particular way as well. He said, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now listen, this is not saying that preachers shouldn't study, that preachers shouldn't understand the Word of God, have a good grasp of the text, and be able to relate that to the people. But what it's talking about is all of this philosophical preaching is what it's talking about. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That means it be made void, to have no power. We're talking about the means of God's salvation plan. Has it occurred to you already in our text that the means is the preaching of the cross of Christ? That's the means of salvation. What did he tell us in his word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the means. Verse 18 said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Isn't that right? To them that perish tonight, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They laugh at, they make fun of preaching, especially old-time Bible, Holy Ghost-filled preaching. It's a humorous thing to them. It's a comical thing to them. That's why most of the evangelical world in our day has watered down the message. They've softened the message. Even the man of God has come to a place where he tries to somehow identify with the world through whatever means he deems most beneficial and whatever will work for him. We see preachers in our day who try to look like the culture. They put gel in their hair and frizz it all out like the younger generation. I thought about it, but I quickly come to the conclusion it'll do me no good to attempt that. They've removed the suit and tie. They've done away with the suit and tie. Now they've got untucked t-shirts and faded out blue jeans with holes ripped in them and tennis shoes and jewelry hanging around their neck. And they're doing that in an attempt to identify with the culture. But God never called a preacher to identify with the culture. God never told Elijah, go down there and look like the people and act like the people and identify with them that you might be able to reach them. But God has said that His people, and if His people, surely His man should be different from the world, should come out from among the world. I'm telling you, I'm just old-fashioned enough, and I don't even have a verse on this, but I still like to see a preacher wear a suit. I still like to see a preacher with a tie around. Maybe I'm an old fuddy-duddy, and I ain't got no Bible on that, and it's all right if you don't like it that way. But I tell you what, you can count on seeing it till the day Jesus comes back. That's how Brother Ronnie preaches. I'm scared to go to the bullpen. Not that way. That's how my heroes done it. That's how all the old-time men of God done it. I know Jesus didn't wear a tie. And I know that I don't have Scripture on that. And I'm not saying that anybody else has to do it that way, Brother Raymond. But I'm going to tell you this. It worked for Billy Kelly, did it not? Hey, it worked for Harold Seidler, did it not? It worked for Sammy Allen, did it not? It'll work for me tonight. I don't have to identify with the culture. I don't have to look like, act like, impersonate in any way the culture. As a matter of fact, it's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing when we do that. It's a very dangerous thing when we begin to try to somehow identify with them. No. See, he said in verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross of Christ. Now, when it comes to the preaching of the cross of Christ, that's not about a suit or a necktie. It's not about jewelry or gel in a hair, but it's talking about the cross of Christ, the means of salvation. The fact that the virgin-born Son of God marched up Calvary's hill with His face set as a flint toward Calvary, and that He hung there and He died for sin. That's what it's talking about. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to this world. But He said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it is it not? It is the power of God to those of us that are saved tonight. He said in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What he's telling us is God takes the wisdom of this world. He takes the brilliant intellects of this world and he confounds them. They cannot see. They cannot grasp what is delivered by the Holy Ghost through Bible preaching. It's the foolishness of the cross to them, but it's the power of God to us that believe. Thank God that God pulled the scales off of our eyes. Thank God that he quickened us and made us alive, regenerated us, caused us to be able to see the truth of the gospel. Think about it, beloved. Men and women whose IQs soar high above mine and high above yours tonight, they look at the message of the cross and the preaching of the cross and it's foolishness to them. It does not make sense to them. They say, I cannot see. I cannot understand. It does not make sense to me. You think about all the brilliant minds of years gone by who were absolute intellects and they could not grasp it. And they looked at the truth of the gospel and they said, it just doesn't make sense. It just does not make sense. And with them, it all has to make sense, does it not? They have to know the end from the beginning. They have to be able to understand and comprehend all of it. And so they reject the gospel because they cannot comprehend it. And listen, God set it all up that way. In verse 21, it said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, in other words, God knew this thing beforehand. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They're wise. And they can't understand the foolishness of preaching. It didn't say foolish preaching. And we need to be careful to avoid foolish preaching. I've done some foolish preaching in my time. I'm susceptible to do more foolish preaching. We need to avoid that at all costs. But it is the foolishness of preaching is what he said. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know what saved you? No, I know it was the blood of Christ. But it was the fact that you got under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. That's how God chose to save me. And it's the means he gives the gospel to him through the preached Word of God. Somebody may get cross with this, but I get tired of hearing people talk about we're going to sing the gospel. We're going to sing the gospel. And you have these people who they make it to their own church about maybe two or three services a year. And they're out traveling around the country singing the gospel. But I can't find in the Bible anywhere where God called anybody to go out and have a ministry of singing the gospel. I like good singing. I think I've made it clear that I like good singing. But God never said that it pleased God by the foolishness of singing to save them which would believe. It was by preaching. We're talking about the means of God's salvation plan. It has always been preaching. It is preaching today. It'll be preaching tomorrow. And it'll be preaching when Jesus comes back. I know that it's fallen out of favor. Churches today have pulled every dog and pony trick. They've done everything in the world they can to get away from preaching. You go in a lot of Baptist churches nowadays, and the pulpit is a little anemic piece of furniture. It's weak, and some of them nowadays even have little glass pulpits. Now, I know I'm talking about a lot of things I don't like tonight, but I don't like glass pulpits. Now, I don't like pulpits that's on wheels, easy to move around. It is that the way churches were set up in the early days, the pulpit was set up just like this one is. It was in the center of the facility. It was up higher than everything else, and the message given when you walked in and looked was, preaching has preeminence in this place. And it ought to still be that way in the house of God, that the preaching of the cross has preeminence in this place above any and everything else. The preaching of the cross of Christ is the means by which he chose to save those that would believe. Listen, we have come up with every sort of program. We've come up with every sort of dog and pony show that you can imagine. One man goes off and builds some monstrosity, some freak of an outfit that he calls a church. and he writes a book on it, and every ignorant pastor that can buys a copy of it, and he goes out and tries to follow suit with it. But God gave us a plan in His Word. He said, just preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. You say, well, it doesn't seem to be working around here. The big church downtown's got a lot more folk than we do. God never did say that He was interested in numbers. God just said, preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. And listen, that's God's business who He saves. It's God's business who He sends here. And we are to be faithful and preach the Word. And just because you or I get the idea that we need more nickels and we need more noses does not give us the right to go and change God's program. Amen. Doesn't give us the right to do that, but they do it left and right. They do it on every hand. Church after church seems to have changed God's plan, changed God's program. Boy, I tell you, I could get off and chase rabbits all day long when it comes to that sort of a thing. But it's still the preaching of the cross, beloved. It's still the preaching of the cross that God has chosen to save them that would believe. We're so confused in our day. We've got the tail wagging the dog. I preached at a church not long ago. I should have followed my first instinct. God helped me to learn better than that and start following my first instinct. But they said that Wednesday night, it was just last Wednesday night, they said, we've got a business meeting after the service. Then I started to tell them, when I finish preaching, me and my wife will be leaving. We don't want to be in your church business. But I got sidetracked, and I failed to say that. And by the time I got back to my seat, I said, I forgot to tell them we was leaving. I don't want to get up and walk out. I'm going to be nice and sit through it. And they talked about everything that you can imagine in that business meeting, except a soul. Except a soul. I wasn't trying to be all in their business, Miss Ann, but they had enough money to burn a wet mule in the middle of the Pacific. And they had to figure out if it was going to buy a water hose or not. If the church could buy a water hose. And then the really devastating part to me was when we figured out that the reason we needed to buy a water hose was so that we could let the girls get about half naked, the teenage girls in the church, and run downtown to the Walmart parking lot or wherever it was and have a car wash. And we need to, and then talked about buying their soap and all their materials. And I thought, God, please help us in this day. I don't care if the church don't have any money, by the way, but especially a church that had six figures sitting in the bank. Why are we sending our children down there to wash cars to be able to go on a trip somewhere? Can I ask you something else? Why we got to have the children go on a trip anyhow? Why is it we got to send them to Six Flags and everywhere? I don't have a problem with that necessarily. I don't have a problem with youth trips and doing things for the youth. But I'll tell you something. Beloved, you hear me. If you never come back and hear me again, you hear what I'm saying right now. That's unnecessary. I'm not saying it's sin. I'm not saying it's wrong. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it if God puts it on your heart. But I'm telling you this, it's unnecessary. It's the preaching of the cross. If you want to see your young people get saved, how about some old people get in a prayer closet? How about some old people call out their names to God? How about an old-fashioned leather-lunged preacher who's not trying to look like the young people? Get up and look like a man of God and take the Word of God and preach it to them and trust the Holy Ghost of God to convict their heart and save their soul. I'll tell you something, that's how God has saved everybody He's ever saved. Amen, that's just exactly right. That's absolutely positively right. I wouldn't send my daughter half-dressed down to a car wash to wash some bunch of perverts' cars so she could go on some youth trip. God help. Well, I better reel myself in. I'm about to show my mean side. The means. I'm telling you, it's the preaching of the cross. Can I tell you one more thing along them lines and then I'll move on? You won't find anywhere in the Bible where God ever advertised selling a spaghetti, where God ever ordained selling a spaghetti plate or a chicken strip plate or a car wash or anything else. God help us when the world, when the church would go down here and expose ourselves to the world as beggars. We can't make it on what God's provided for us. The tithes and the offerings of God's people is not sufficient to run God's program. And so we need the world to buy some banana bread and a spaghetti plate from us so that we can do God's work. I'd bar the doors up and pull the meter before I'd done that. God help us to never be a people that had begged from this world. the means that God chose is the preaching of the cross. Then there is the material that God uses. The material that He uses. Let's move along before I find another rabbit. Verse number 24. Verse number 24 says this. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I love that, beloved. I love that so very much. He said, to them that are called, aren't you glad you're called? Do you remember what Peter said? He said, beloved, make your calling and election sure. Thank God we've been called. Thank God there was a day that we didn't go to Six Flags and we stayed at church. And an old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher preached the Word of God to our hearts. And the Holy Ghost of God came and pitched camp beside us and convicted us and reproved us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He saved our unworthy, hell-deserving soul. I'll tell you what He said. He said, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This world sees God, sees Christ as weakness. You've heard them say before, you Christians, you have to have Christ as a crutch. They see it as weakness, but He's the power of God. He's the power of God for us. We're talking about the material that God uses in salvation. Look at verse 25. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. What you gather from verse 25 is there's no comparison between men and the things of men and God and the things of God. Verse 26, now look at this. We're thinking of the material that God uses in His salvation plan. For you see your calling, brethren. This is twice He's mentioned that calling. For you see your calling, brethren. He's been to call you to get honest about yourself. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, but rather not many mighty, not many noble are called. How about that? What do you make out of that? I make out of it, I thank God that I'm as dumb as I was. It didn't say no wise. It didn't say no mighty. It didn't say no noble. But it said not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Listen, you don't see many of those folks saved. You don't see many of those people with an IQ out of the roof. You don't see a lot of PhDs saved. You don't see a lot of those brilliant people say, now I didn't say none of them. Don't leave out of here saying I said something that I didn't say. But He said, not many. Not many. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is that? Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chose the foolish things of the world, you could say, to confuse, to bewilder, to boggle the mind of the wise, is what that means. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Thank God we were weaklings. Thank God we were dummies. I know that don't sit well with your pride, but you better thank God that you wasn't an academic. You better thank God that you wasn't at the top of the ladder as far as this world is concerned. God chose the weak things, the base things, the little, the insignificant. Have you ever thought about how God uses little things? There's a little lad with a little lunch that God used. God's always using little things. Little people. Little places. What about Bethlehem? Little, insignificant, minuscule place. God sent His only Son to be born in a barn, in a manger, in a cattle stall, in that little place. He used a little hill and a little cross and a little tomb. And God today uses little people in little churches. That's what God uses in these days. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because God is using the small things. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He's telling us in verse 24 through verse 28 that God has chosen the least, the weakest, the lowest, the worst, the most undesirable among us. Reckon why He would do such a thing as that. When you were little, you probably played ball on the playground at recess. Did y'all ever pick teams? Now, when your team got to pick, who'd you pick first? You picked the one that you thought would be most beneficial for your team. And then the other side, they'd pick the second most beneficial. It'd be your turn again. You'd pick third most beneficial. Their turn, they'd pick fourth. Until you got down to the end, Miss Ann, it'd be somebody like me left standing there. Isn't that right? God done it right the opposite, Boozer. God said, give me that down and outer. Give me that one that the whole world has said they're no good. They're no good for nothing. There's no hope. That's the ones God uses. I've said it over and over, and I don't want to say much about it tonight because I don't want to run the risk of you thinking that's all I ever want to talk about. And I'm not much. I'm just not in size. I'm a pretty big boy. But in ministry, I'm just a little preacher. Not many people know who I am. Very few people know anything about me. But I'm going to tell you something. When God saved me, so far away from anything you know of. So different. Life was so different. And when your own mother tells your own wife, leave. Leave. If you know what's good for you and these babies, leave, because my boy will never make a husband for you. He'll never make a daddy for these youngins. And God steps into a situation like that. And God saves that old boy, Brother Ernest. I'm talking about sorry, low down, good for nothing, as they used to call it, white trash. And God came right to where I was and saved my wretched, hell-deserving soul. You know what He done when He done that, Boozer? He gave Miss Shanda a brand new husband. Proved my mama wrong. Proved her wrong. And it's all due to the good grace of God. You say, well, I wasn't quite that bad. That you must have been warped in some way because God saved you. Our text tells us He's saving a bunch of rejects tonight. He's saving a bunch of folk that the world sees very little to no value in. He's saving the ones who the world says there's not much to them. And God saves them. And He saves them for a purpose. We've looked at the means. We've looked at the material. Look at the motive and we'll be done. Verse 29 through 31. Here's why He does it that way. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know that athlete, back to the recess illustration we used when we started to pick teams, that boy or girl who knew that they were an athlete, they knew that they excelled at the sport, the game that was about to be played, they fully expected to be picked early on, if not first. There's some folk in this world, if God saved them tonight, they'd think, well, no wonder God saved me. Look at me. God really lucked out on this deal getting me. Look what the text said, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm telling you that there'll no flesh glory in His presence. There'll be nobody in heaven who says, isn't any wonder that God saved me? I was brilliant. I had an unbelievable intellect. I was very articulate. I was very charismatic. And when God looked at me, I tell you, God realized that I had a lot to offer Him. No. Never will that be the case. Verse 30 said, but of Him, that being of God, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now, read this slow with me. But of Him, the Him being God, are ye, that's us, in Christ Jesus. That means saved. Who of God, that who is Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. God has made Christ wisdom unto us. And not just wisdom, it says, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He's made Christ all of these things to us. And what for? Verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I told you we're talking about God's salvation plan. You know what God's salvation plan really amounts to? It's not that God looked down and seen man and said, oh, I've just got to have him. I need him. I must have him. Look at him. He's wonderful. And he has such a great life. And he just needs the crowning jewel of Christ. No, it's not that at all. God orchestrated salvation's plan. God knew the fall would happen and still carried on with plan, because he knew that man would fall. He knew man would need redemption. He knew man would need a Savior. He knew he would provide that in Christ. He knew that he would save the weak and the base and the nothings and the nobodies of this world. That in the end, here's the purpose of salvation. This is going to blow your mind. Hold your seat real good and swallow hard. Listen, God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell.
Amen.
Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what you heard some other preacher say. God saved me because he's got a wonderful plan for my life. No, that's not right either. God saved you, hear me now, to get glory to himself.
Amen.
To get glory to himself is why he saved you. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God saved us. Not that we could go to heaven and make heaven better, but God saved us so that when all of this thing is summed up and it comes to a conclusion, all the world will have to look on and see what God has done with His great salvation plan in saving weak, frail, low, nothings just like me and just like you, and saving them and setting their feet on a solid rock, and establishing their goings and making something out of them by the power of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. And this world will have to give God glory for that. They'll bow the knee. Thank God. That's the motive. That's why salvation's plan ever even came about, was that God would get glory to Himself. That's the purpose of it all. We've got this thing so mixed up. We've got this thing so backwards. We think that everything is about man, do we not? And no wonder it's that way. Almost every sermon that you hear preached by modern day ministries, everything is man-centered, is it not? Man's in the center, and God and church and everything else just revolves around man. But I want to tell you something. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, co-equal and co-eternal, they are in the center of this thing. And listen, everything else revolves around them. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us collectively. It's not about this church or any other church. It's about God. That's what it's about. And Him getting glory to Himself. And I tell you what I am tonight. I'm thankful that God looked down upon me one day and said, I wish you'd look what a nothing. I wish you'd look at what a nobody. I wish you'd look at what a useless. That's one that I can save and get glory to myself with. Aren't you glad? I know this flies in the face of the self-esteem gospel that we hear preached, but aren't you glad God looked at you one day and said, what a nobody. What a weakling. Look at how frail. Look at how helpless. Let me send the precious Holy Ghost of God and convict their heart. Let me save their soul. Let me redeem them. Let me get glory to myself through them. I bless His name for it. I thank Him for it, don't you?
Amen.
Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come pick us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our head, have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for our time around the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, I thank you that when you orchestrated this thing, you didn't make it about a man, but you made it about the Lamb of God. Amen. You made it about yourself. Lord, you could have done without us, and we know that. You owe us nothing. But God, we couldn't have done without you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.